Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be basically in there for the rest of the morning. And I use a New American Standard, but I'm going to be highlighting some other verses from different translations. But I just really felt from the Lord right now in this season of walking with Him and learning to walk by the Spirit and what God's called us to as the body of Christ, that He wants to remind us who we are in Him. And but He's not only reminding us who we are in our identity, but He's a God of miracles. And He wants us to remind us that He's a God of miracles, and that our expectation is to expect Him to move on our behalf in that regard. Because the kingdom that we're walking in is a kingdom of faith, and faith is basically a kingdom of belief in God. Who do you say that Jesus is? What you believe about Jesus matters and affects your life greatly. What you believe that God does or doesn't do matters and affects your life greatly. And we're all in a transformation process according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so God's divine leadership plan in your life is mind renewal, and it always will be. If you are giving yourself to God, He's going to constantly be bringing things to you for you to change your mind about who He is, how you feel about yourself, what you believe about Him or His kingdom, or what you believe about the body of Christ. You know, for example, over the years, I've heard a lot of people in the body of Christ say, you know, I love God, but, you know, the church, I just can't, you know, the church has hurt me, or, you know, hurt others, or people have been ruined by leadership here and there and so on and so forth. Well, the reality is Jesus loves the church. And according to Ephesians 5, He's renewing her by the washing of the water of the word. And so, if you try to avoid the church, you're avoiding one of God's main missions and inheritances for Jesus. And so anyway, 2 Corinthians 5 has a profound foundational reality to us about who we are in Him. And I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house," he's talking about our physical bodies, "we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." And what Paul is basically saying there is that we do have a deep longing for heaven. We have a deep longing for our new bodies that Jesus is going to give us. When Jesus comes at the second coming, the Bible says that our bodies will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, meaning suddenly you'll have your new body. The Bible never says at the rapture that we'll be suddenly taken out. It never says that. The only suddenly is a changing of your body. That's what's really quick. We don't know how quick the rapture will be, but the Bible says that your body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so we actually long for that. We groan and we've been burdened. We want to be clothed with our heavenly bodies. And so Paul is making this point so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You know, sometimes you walk around, you go, this is kind of intense walking around in our physical bodies, and you know, literally, whether we like it or not, we're dying in our physical bodies. You know, it's dust to dust. We have an appointment with death. And so that as we age and get older, you know, some people believe different things about getting older. And so some people, you know, might not have the aches and pains that others do. I mean, it, you know, we just don't know how all that works. But the idea is that your body, you're limited by this earthly tent. And that's what it's saying. Your spirit is going, man, can we just go home finally, you know? Just you know, let's have that life and that freedom of what our new bodies will bring us. In verse 5, it says, now he who has prepared us this for this very purpose is God, who gave us a spirit as a pledge. And this is the mandate, apostolic mandate, to walk in the spirit. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is your pledge, and so you can have a taste of the millennial kingdom, a taste of heaven right now in your physical body if you walk in the spirit. That's what he's saying. There, in verse 6, it says, therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. There's that longing again. You want to be with God. But then he says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So psychologically, literally, with your mind, you have to walk with God, having this understanding that you have a deep longing to be in heaven, to be home with the Lord. But while you're in this body, whether you're there or here, you want to please God ultimately. And so you have to have this understanding that I want to please God in my physical body. And then he says in verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And of course, this includes he and she, okay? The idea is literally this. All of a sudden, Paul interjects a kind of a heavy seriousness. He's saying, hey, I understand your wrestling match with your own physical bodies. I understand the longings you have for heaven. But while you're here in this body, you have a desire to please God. And actually, you will stand before God, before Jesus, before his eyes of fire. And he's going to look right through you. And he's going to, in that moment, begin to reward you for how you walked. Or it says good or bad is going to be brought up before God. So the idea is literally this. When you stand before Jesus, the sin is washed away before his eyes, right? But he's going to talk to you about the intents and the motivations in your heart. He's going to talk to you about what was going on with you. So if you stand before the Lord and you have this root of bitterness in you, God, Jesus isn't going to pass over that. He's going to tell you about how he contended with you to walk in his wisdom of forgiving somebody, and you actually had bitterness rooted in your heart. You know, he's going to bring that up as well, but the idea is that the judgment seat of Christ is rewarding for how you please God or how you, with the works that you did for God. And so, but both good and bad are going to be brought up, whether, you know, good or bad. And this is literally for believers. And so this idea of the possibility of having regret when we stand before Jesus is very real. Now, people don't want to hear that. They really don't. They don't want to hear such things, but that's what the Bible says. He will wipe your tears all away, but there's this idea of being evaluated by the Lord himself for what you did in the body. Now, none of us are going to live, you know, I don't think any of us actually hit the high mark that we could hit walking with God. Paul the Apostle didn't. And so, you know, everybody, you know, just relax, you know, kind of an idea. But a lot of Christians just think, man, once we get to heaven, you know, everything is good. No, there are some Christians that get to heaven and Jesus will basically look through them and they'll have this conclusion that they wasted their lives. And they have that regret and then he wipes it away. And then their position in the millennial reign and their position in heaven would be different than if they were wholehearted or going for wholeheartedness before God. Now, honestly, here's where the legal demons come in and they go, they start attacking you and making this a real legalistic thing. I just encourage you, read your Bible. Find out what the Bible says about what Jesus said about that. He had rebuked the Laodicean church, and he says, you guys are saved, you're born again, and you think you got everything going for you, but I'm counseling you right now. What I see, you're poor, naked, destitute, and blind, and I counsel you to buy my eye salve. He says, you don't want to be naked on that day. That means literally what your responsiveness to God is written, and it'll be written on your clothes. And so if you have nothing written about you, you just got saved and wasted your life and you were selfish and so on and so forth, you will seem naked in the millennial reign. You're not going to, you know, be embarrassed about it anymore because you see clearly, but you get the idea where I'm going here. Paul is saying, he's laying a heavy on you. He's saying, listen, you want to please God. This is critical in the grace of God to pay attention to these things. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So as a leader in the body of Christ or as a discipler, all of us are disciplers in the body of Christ, it becomes imperative that we let people know that you will stand before Jesus. It's your most important meeting that you're in your future, that you're ever going to have. Now, people go, well, then shoot, you know, I got to be perfect here, and that's where the legal demons come in. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, go for wholeheartedness. Only God knows when you're selfish and when you're wholehearted. And, you know, there's an immature believers that are totally immature on the outside, and on the inside, they're wholehearted. They look rebellious on the outside, but God sees where it's coming from. It's coming from their pain. And so Jesus is saying, that's why I'm the only one that can look in somebody's heart. So, you know, you can get your heart right before God in 2 seconds. That's the glory of God. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can come boldly before his throne in time of need. And that's the reality. I love that. You know, I always depend on that. I'm like, okay, man, that was quite a day. I messed up here, and there. I had to apologize to my kids. I had to, you know, so on and so forth. But I come boldly before the throne of God. I stand up in his mercy. I say, God, forgive me, but here I am. And I'm wholehearted again before him. That's the idea. And so only God knows where your heart is truly at. And you want to know where your heart is truly at? Start asking him. And wait on him in his presence, and he will gently rebuke you sometimes, but it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. He's not going to be mean with you and expect a good response. He's going to be kind with you. You see what I'm saying? Then Paul says, therefore, he doesn't back off this seriousness in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, meaning this is the true fear of God, having an understanding that our lives really matter, that it really matters if we're in bitterness, that it really matters if we are living only for ourselves, that it really matters what we're saying and what we're doing. It really, really matters. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord and having a healthy respect for God, Jesus said, those that love me will do what I say. He's not condemning people. He's not commanding people. He just says, those that actually love me will consider the words I say to them in the Word of God, and then they'll start in the grace of God slowly walking that out. One step forward, 2 steps back, and God enjoys you even in your weakness. Even when you're stumbling, he sees your heart intent. So that's the idea. But what's your heart intent for him? So Paul is saying, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, meaning we're fully exposed to God, absolutely exposed. And then he says, I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Meaning Paul is saying, the way I'm living, I want it manifest in your consciousness. And then in verse 12, he explains that. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Now, I read that verse, and it struck me, and I thought, I'm going to look at this, what it means in the Greek. I'm going to find out what's said about it, and after all the studying, this is basically what Paul is saying. He's saying, I hope that I am made manifest, or me and the guys I travel with are made manifest in your consciousness, because we're fully manifested before God or fully exposed before God. But I'm not commending ourselves, but I want you to look at us as the example so you have an answer for those that focus on the appearance rather than not in heart. What he's saying is there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that focus heavily on the appearance of ministry, whether it's effective or not. And Paul is one Bible translation said, so that you have an answer for those that care only about whether your ministry looks really effective or not. That's the idea. Paul is drawing back from that, and he says, I want you to have an answer. Because Paul, we see he has effective ministry. It did not look like Paul had an effective ministry. He'd go into a town, and the prophets, this is their prophetic words. Hey, I prophesy, if you go into this town, you're going to go to prison. And you're going to be beaten. Well, Paul went anyway often. Sometimes he didn't go. And so he'd go get beaten, and it looked like everybody hated him. But when he preached the gospel, miracles would happen, demonstrations. But there wasn't this huge rallying cry where people came together and said, look at the anointed man of God. It wasn't like that. Paul went in and out of towns, and he was despised, hated, and rejected for the gospel's sake. And he's saying, let me be an example to you, not those that are focusing on the productivity of their ministry. He said, focus back on the heart reality. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're a sound mind, it is for you. I researched this too, because I was like, what is beside ourselves? He basically is saying, if we are looking like fools, that we're out of our minds, it is for the sake of Jesus. But we want to be of sound mind to you, meaning the body of Christ. So sometimes God will call you, and at the end of 2 Corinthians 5 is where we're getting to today. You're called an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're called an ambassador of reconciliation. And so sometimes he calls you, and you're going to look foolish for the sake of the gospel. You're going to do things that the world says, that's foolish. Like, what are you guys doing and sitting in a mall, worshiping God on a Sunday morning? You guys look like fools. I see the expressions all the time. I notice them. Like, even when I'm counseling sometime, I always get distracted sometimes. I should sit the other way. But I like to keep an eye on what's going on, you know, just in case. But so I watch people go by, and they're kind of like, they're walking, looking in the mall, and then they stop, and if there's a set, you know, people worshiping up here in the house of prayer, or, you know, sometimes the flags are going like this and everything, and they look, and I last week there's this one guy, he looked and looked and looked, and he even came in the door and he looked around, and then he went out and he read the sign and he looked up and down, and he was just like, you know, literally, he was like, who are these idiots? I mean, I could tell by his expression, he just was like, I have never seen anything like this ever. And sometimes we look like fools for Christ's sake, because we are actually the ones walking in truth. We're the ones that are actually sane. It's those that are lost in the world that are insane, and they don't even realize it yet. And so that's the idea. So sometimes we're fools for God. But if we're of a sound mind, it is for you. So Paul had this ministry, which is kind of an apologetic type of ministry. He actually explained the things of the Spirit. You could read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He talked about the ministering of the gifts of the Spirit. And he said, you know, there's a lot of activity going on. Suddenly one guy has a word of knowledge, and somebody is speaking in tongues corporately. He says, if that happens, you need an interpretation corporately, because he says, I would rather you have the prophetic gift in operation corporately, because those that are not of a sound mind, according to him, from the world, he wants them to hear the language that is being spoke so that they can be impacted by God. He's saying if you're speaking in tongues all the time corporately, they're not going to understand it. So Paul, in his sound mind, is explaining this to the body of Christ. And it sounds perfectly logical and sane to us. You see what I'm saying? But he says sometimes God will ask you in the world to look like a fool for the sake of Jesus. But to you, we're going to be in our sound minds, and we're going to explain things to you, is kind of where that ended up. Anyway. 14, for the love of Christ controls us. I like that verse. For the love of Christ controls us. Have included this,
that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So here's back to the reality check for us walking in the kingdom of God, especially in these times. He's saying God died for you, so you live for him. Wholeheartedly, everything in you, according to the standards of the kingdom of God. Sometimes you might be asked to do things that look kind of foolish, again, to the world. Sometimes you're going to be in the body of Christ and appearing with a sound mind, explaining things of the kingdom of God to people. But he's basically saying, remind yourselves that Jesus died for you and he wants you to be wholehearted for him. And so again, that includes everything in our midst, our whole way of life and thinking. It includes what you say at home and in public. It includes how you drive on the road. It includes everything about that. I mean, even my kids sometimes check me right now, because I've said this before, the Raymer family. If my sisters ever hear this, I'm going to get in trouble. But it's kind of like, you know, it's the Raymer road rage, okay? And it is kind of this hidden little joke, but I'm like, even my kids sometimes say, Dad, put on the brakes. You know, it's kind of like, Dad, don't get so upset about that or whatever. And it's kind of like, but even there, you know, it can be funny. But at the end of the day, Jesus is after those parts of our heart, because it's about what we believe, okay? There's something about what we believe when somebody cuts us off. And if it enrages us, it's about me, not them. A lot of people have no idea that you're mad at them, but it's about you, not them. I'll share this real quick, that testimony. This is a true story. This guy's pulling out of a mall parking lot, and he's turning right, and he's waiting for traffic to come, and all of a sudden, a guy behind him pulls up behind him and starts honking. So he honks a couple of times. And this guy had a day. He's a Christian, born-again believer, had a day, and he got so mad, he put the car in park. He'd never done this before. He got out of the car, and he went back there and totally cursed this guy out, this believer, okay? And he cursed this guy out for honking at him, you know? And the guy was like, he said the guy in the car was like, you know, he just didn't say anything. He was so shocked. And then he got back in the car, and he peeled out and drove down the road, and then he got this sickening feeling. His wife, he remembered his wife had told him that she just put a bumper sticker on the back of his car that says, honk if you love Jesus. It's a true story. And so the reality is that put him over the edge. He went and got some healing, and he tied a lot of his belief system from that one road rage kind of a deal back into his childhood, where his dad used to call him, you're nothing but a bedwetter, and so on and so forth. I don't know how it all works together, but he got healing there, and his road rage began to dissipate and go away. So that's, you know, God is after that. So that's just a fun little testimony. It wasn't fun for him, though. Okay, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize, this is important now, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Paul's starting to get into this absolute essential reality of looking at each other and relating to one another in the grace of God. He said, the disciples knew Jesus because the face-to-face, he was walking on the earth, okay? But he says, now we don't know him that way anymore. And now we only know people not according to their flesh. Now, this is the word carnality. You're not supposed to know people according to their carnality any longer, no matter who that is. When you're walking in the kingdom of God and you have faith to see things, you have to look past the carnality of what they're producing in them. And that's why Jesus says you can't judge anybody, because remember, it's back to standing before God, and only he knows whether this outward rebellious behavior is because of pure rebellion or it's a wounded part that this person's manifesting. And the more you walk with God, the more responsibility you have on how you carry the heart, your heart before Jesus in this reality. So he's saying, we're not judging each other according to the flesh anymore, or your carnality. Then he says this dramatic verse, which we know very well, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is again, building on the foundation. We're not evaluating anybody by the flesh anymore, their carnality. And then it says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, this is not progressive, okay? The minute you trust in the grace of God and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you get born again, this is what happens in your spirit. Your spirit suddenly is alive with God. That's where God it lives in it, okay? You're alive with God in the spirit. That's where God dwells. The enemy can't touch that spiritual reality in you no longer. So what he's saying is your identity before God, you are a brand new creature. Now, I've talked to Christians over the years, and they go, I do not feel like a brand new creature. I don't feel this verse at all. I feel condemned. I'm a moral failure. You should hear what I'm thinking all the time. And I'm going to tell you, I was thinking about it the other day over how many years of ministry. You would be just absolutely floored by and I'm talking a lot in the secular setting, by the things I've heard people say over the years. And it honestly, it doesn't affect me anymore because I'm not judging them. I shouldn't say that. I don't know if it affects me or not. But I think it doesn't. But the idea is that I'm not judging them according to their fleshly responses anymore. I can't do that. If you judge somebody basically on what they say or something like that, their heart can be completely different from that. People say things for 10,000 reasons. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's like a shock in reality what comes out of your flesh or carnality. But Christians are still a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That is untouched. And that is something, when you grasp that, you get to praise God over that. Because you can have the worst moral diatribe, you know, to somebody or your family or something like that. But it doesn't change that brand new creature in your spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? You're completely different than you were before. But your mind has to be renewed and your soul has to be refreshed and renewed to line up with that reality. And that's what you spend your life doing in the grace of God. You're well on your way to becoming who you already are in God. That is completely different than saying, you know, you got to be righteous so that God loves you. You got to be good so God that kind of a thing. That's not how God evaluates you at a heart level. He's looking at what Jesus did in your spirit. Brand new creature. And then throw in all the things that the Bible says who you are. Sons of God. Daughters of God. The bride of Christ. Friends of the bridegroom. All this terminology is explaining to you and I who we are to him. And it's a glorious reality. So you can wake up in the morning after a bad day and say, I am still a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Nothing has changed in that regard. Now, sometimes we have to confess to one another, confess to our family, confess to each other about what we've done and make things right. There are some things that we say or do that cause consequences that we have to walk through for a period of time. If you... you might make something that destroys your family. You might have consequences for 10 plus years. But the idea is, once you make it right with God, and if you're a believer, you're still righteous in your spirit. That's what this passage ends up saying. That's the idea. And a lot of people are like, I have a tough time with that. Well, that's what the Bible actually says about who you are. And so then it says, I'll just read this again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's time for us to stop pulling up the old man anymore. You don't have an old man. You have a carnal, fleshly behavior. Do you know what the Romans 6 says? Your sin nature is dead. The reason that we're tempted with sin is because of our noggins, the battlefield of the mind, and that kind of reality. But to God, you're not a sinful creature anymore. He calls you saints with the capacity to sin. Does that make sense? The sin nature is revived by your thinking. And that is actually the truth. And again, I'm not saying something weird. I'm saying literally what the Bible explains. Paul spends a lot of time explaining our relationship to God in the book of Romans. It's our legal mandate from heaven about who we are. Okay, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this is a massive reality. Think about this. An ambassador, here's the definition. Okay, now listen, that new creature, you're immediately an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So here's the definition. A person of high rank employed by a government to represent it and transact its business at the seat of government of another power, okay? And then basically what this is, as an ambassador, you're making reconciliation to the world, meaning you're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. So all the attributes, the high authority in the kingdom of God, and everything that it possesses, you possess as an ambassador, and you're supposed to dispense that out into the world. And Paul says, as if we're begging you to the world, be reconciled to God. And the reason that we can beg people to be reconciled to God is because you don't have to tell them right off the bat, okay, now you're saved, now you got to be holy. That's kind of a true message. That's what God's intent is. But that's not exactly what this passage is saying. It's saying, be reconciled to God. He'll make you brand new in the spirit. He'll totally change your life and in a moment make you an ambassador of that kingdom. Now, there's some real immature ambassadors out there. There's some people that have no clue that this is in their DNA. There's still people that think to please God that they're watching their righteousness every day. There's small streams in the body of Christ that think you lose your salvation every time you sin. And a lot of Christians live that way, and they don't know they're living that way. But the idea is this gospel message is almost too good to be true to the world. You're basically saying, if you say Jesus is who he is and you accept him, he makes you brand new in the spirit. Now, people have to be discipled in the things of God. They have to be taught how to walk with God. They have to be taught how to renew their souls before God. And then it's up to that person to do it. But if you're an ambassador, and an ambassador of reconciliation, and reconciliation definition says the restoration of friendly relations. It involves a change in the relationship between God or man and man. It assumes that there's been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there's been a change from the state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. Here's the idea. God knows that we became his enemy when we sinned. The Father could not fellowship with any one of us because we're sinners. So Jesus, of course, made a way. And in that way of salvation, we become reconciled to God. And that's supposed to be our primary message to the world, is reconciliation. And reconciliation, not only even between God and man, but reconciliation in the body of Christ, reconciliation in relationships. And then you get to Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, which is an authority position. And so that, literally today, whether you feel mad, bad, sad, or glad, if you are a believer and you have are born again and you love Jesus, you are an ambassador of reconciliation for him. And whether you've been really thinking about that or not, the idea is that you are empowered for that role. And that's where we need to start believing God for miracles. We need to start believing God that through us, God can do anything through us. And the enemy wants to hamper that reality. Okay. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Think of the intensity of what God wants to put through you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that is where we get the terminology, we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He made Jesus to be sin on our behalf so that we become the righteousness of God. And people go, isn't that a progressive reality? Not in the spirit. Not at all. The only progressive reality you have is, meaning an ongoing reality, is your mind renewal. The renewal of your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. In the spirit, this transaction has been done in the spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. He said, I've paid for sin, past, present, and future. Now, I'm not one of those guys that says, well, that means you don't even have to confess your sin anymore because he did it past, present. Yes, you do. You have to confess your sin because you want to stay in that place of reconciliation. The idea of confessing your sin doesn't make you lose your salvation. It means that it starts to muddy up your soulless relationship with God, and so much so that you begin to fall into avenues of deception. That's what the enemy always tries to do. The Bible says to confess your faults to one another, and that prayer of faith will heal you, meaning that there's times that God says, talk to one another about where your shortcomings are or that kind of thing. And the idea, again, is God starts healing your soul so that you become who you already are in the spirit. You see what I'm saying? And the enemy really attacks this reality. So if you feel like you're a real bad guy right now, you're still, but you're born again, you love Jesus, you are an ambassador of reconciliation. Now, the reason this message becomes important to God is because I felt like he was saying to me earlier, is that the body of Christ is not believing me for miracles anymore. Their hope is, you know, starting to be crushed a little bit. People are not believing God anymore because they're depending on what they're seeing out here for their spiritual reality. And Paul made a case in this whole chapter. Do not look at that. He says, look at who you are in the spirit before God. Ambassadors of reconciliation. That again means that God might say, go give that person a hug today. And you go, well, you know, it's not the real gifted guy that can speak a prophecy over him. So what would a hug ever do? That reality is from the devil. The literal reality is when you obey God and do simple things, you become massive agents of reconciliation. That's the idea. Now, the guy that can do the prophetic real powerfully, same deal. But it's not to draw attention to anybody. It's to draw attention to this reality that Jesus paid so dearly for and the relationship he wants to have with all of us. I ministered, you know, I've done a lot of ministry over the years. And, you know, I just can remember, you know, some of the testimonies of, you know, God's grace. I mean, just a few stories here and there. And I started to realize something when I started to see God talking to people, how motivated he was in love for every one of us, every person out there. If I had the ability to, you know, Londa would know what I'm talking about. If I had the ability to spend 10 hours in somebody's mind, working them through their lie-based thinking, inviting Jesus in, seeing avenues of restoration. But sometimes it's difficult to get in there. Sometimes people have all kinds of defense mechanisms to God and others, and they're shut down. But you spend 10 hours doing it, and then at the 10 hour and 15 minute mark, all of a sudden their minds open up. God's there speaking to them. Like God's always waiting for that reality. Now, that doesn't mean that Londa has to do 10-hour sessions, and neither do I. But the idea is he's always there for this ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people, reconciling their hearts back to God. There's a lot of believers in the body of Christ that 80% of who they are is walking with God, but they have 20% over here that they're not letting anybody touch. And people think that's wisdom. It's not wisdom anymore. God is going to be on this path of exposing things so that we can hold the entirety of who he is. If we don't believe we're ambassadors, we can't see the big things in God. If we don't understand that we are righteous in the Spirit, we're always going to be contending with our own legal ramifications of our unholiness. I don't know about you, but my unholiness is before me every day. And I used to let it discourage me to a place of condemnation so that I couldn't operate anymore in God. Now I go, I am not unholy. In the Spirit, I am righteous because of what Jesus has done. There's nothing I can do in the flesh that's going to be righteous before God. The Bible says it's as filthy rags. You're depending on his righteousness. Once your soul recovers from all the legal lies and condemnation, and you start manifesting that righteousness out there, it's a glorious reality, and that's what God is after. I had this. I was ministering to this person, and we went for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and then all of a sudden we got into this place, and I was really working some stuff through with them, and I just kind of had this sense from God to just keep going. So we finally got to this place where we're in childhood. We found some lie-based thinking. I'm asking Jesus to reveal truth, and we're really not getting anything really dramatic. And I know it. I know it's not quite where we need to be. And sometimes when that happens, I just come out of there and we move on, you know. But this time I just waited, and all of a sudden we found this other thing that they were believing. We asked God to reveal truth, and bam, it was like massive what just took place. And I'm sitting there because I've watched God do this now for several years, you know. I'm just sitting there. I'm enjoying what's happening. I'm feeling God's love for them, and I'm just like, sometimes you get the presence of God shows up, and I'm just kind of sitting there going, ah, this feels good. And I'm letting them have their big moment in God. You know, I'm not interfering anymore, because I used to do that, jump right in there and what's going on, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And now I just sit back. And then when they're ready, they told me what the truth was, and it was totally God, you could tell. And but anyway, when I was sitting there waiting on this person, all of a sudden God said to me, this is more important to me than 1,000 miracles. And that took me totally off guard. I didn't understand. You know, the way my mind works, I thought, 1,000, why not 10,000? I mean, I this is the way my mind works. I'm like, why 1,000 now? Is there a spot I'm supposed to know about 1,000? And that was, no, wait a minute. What did God mean by that? He said the ministry, I mean, I'm talking about later on as I thought about this. He said, the ministry of reconciliation is so significant to me that even though believers have these areas of the heart, that 20% maybe, okay, 80% they're walking with God, but they have 20%. You know the house metaphor, you know, where the different rooms in the house, and Jesus wants to go down into the basement and open up that closet that you have padlocked, and he wants to take, you know, open it up and walk in there. Literally, that's what Jesus wants to do with all of us. He absolutely wants to do that. He says it's more important, powerful to him when the padlock is open to the closet in the basement of your heart than 1,000 miracles out here that would wow the body of Christ or the world. Miracles are still important to God. He's the one doing them, though. You see what I mean? Those emotional miracles are so significant because it's the ministry of reconciliation, drawing people back to God on this side of eternity. Yes, you'll see clearly in eternity, but God wants all of you before eternity because he knows that's what your deep heart's desire is when you step over into eternity. You see what I'm saying? He wants to give you all that you were called to be. He wants you to be all and recognize how much he loves you, how much he cares about you, and so on and so forth. Okay, Michael, you can come on up. I remember this other lady. She was a Mormon, and this is before I came to Voice, but I just remember it just so clearly. And she came in, and she was very tentative. She just did not want to be in counseling. She didn't know what it would be about. She'd never been in counseling before. And she grew up a Mormon, but she wasn't really religious, you know, for the faith. Like, she wasn't attending any church or anything like that. And, you know, so she believed some certain things about Jesus that were, in my opinion, off, okay? And, you know, and very deceptive and just things like that. But she came in presenting with anxiety and depression, and the anxiety was the big one. And so I, knowing what I knew in prayer ministry, I just kind of, literally, this is what it was, I tricked her into ministry. Because in a secular setting, you're not supposed to do what I was doing. Now, the head of my the agency I worked at was a Christian, and he knew what I was doing, so I kind of had an out for everything. Anytime I could have gotten a lawsuit, though, I never did. You know why? Because when every time, I never presented God until people were in their pain. And when they were in their pain, I would just say, can I pray for you? I never had one person say no to me, even though there were New Agers, there was a self-proclaimed witches, warlocks, people from all denominations, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Amish, whatever. It just, it didn't matter who it was. When they got into their pain and I said, can I pray for you? They literally said yes. I never had one person say no. And so I did that with her. I just kind of said, can I pray for you? And she goes, yeah. And so this is what I did. I said, Lord Jesus, where is this pain coming from in her? And I just kind of waited. I wasn't even schooling her. I wasn't doing anything. And all of a sudden she said, she kind of was looking like this, and she started to sob and cry. And I said, what are you remembering? I'm remembering this, you know, the only birthday cake I ever had from my mother was on my fifth birthday. And I was so excited. I was jumping around the house. And then I got close to the table, and some with her mom, you know, reached out and was going to smack her away, and her mom dumped the cake, and the cake went right down on her, on its head, and her mom proceeded to beat her for destroying the birthday cake, okay, something like that. And so she just distraught, you know, it was the only birthday cake she ever had, kind of a deal. And then and I started asking her. Now she's in there. She's not thinking at all. Is this counseling or not? Or, I mean, is this guy what? She's sobbing, and we're in this place of pain. And she said, I just asked her, what do you believe about yourself there? Something like that. And she said, it is my fault. You know, and she went into this thing, all of these things in life are her fault, and this is her fault. And I said, now listen, just focus right there. You're 5 years old. This is happening to you. I said, I just want to ask, you know, I want to pray for you. Are you okay with that? I asked her again. She said, yes. And I said, Lord Jesus, what is the truth to that, you know, that little girl there, that five-year-old? And I'll never forget it. She was like, so, you know, in pain, sobbing. And all of a sudden she goes, she starts laughing. And then she starts sobbing, then laughing. And then she's like, wait. And she kept going like this and in and out and then closing her eyes. And I said, what happened? She said, God spoke to me. And I said, he did? You know, I'm playing along. And I said, what did he say? He said, it wasn't my fault. I didn't do that. And she just started sobbing after she said that and realized that God had spoken to her and so on and so forth. And anyway, I kid you not, every time she came after that, she had no more anxiety. It was like gone. Now, it doesn't happen like that all the time, but I'm looking at what God does for one Mormon lady that's not even walking in the church anymore, who's all alone in her life, And somehow she finds her way into this thing where I just have a little bit of knowledge of what God is wanting to do. And of course, back then, I didn't realize the impact of that. But the idea is that's what God's thinking about all of us. Why don't you stand? Father, we just stand before you today as your people. Lord, each one of us are ambassadors of reconciliation from heaven. Lord, I pray right now for those that don't feel like they are ambassadors. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting inside today. Pray for those that feel crushed by life circumstances. Holy Spirit, I just simply ask today that you'd begin speaking right now. That you would reveal truth. We want to know what you're thinking today. We want to understand what you're seeing in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, just move right now. Some of you in the room just kind of need to hear this. I just keep hearing him say, it's going to be okay. He wants you to know it's going to be okay. Feel that he wants to just release peace to your hearts right now. And for whatever reason, there's some in the room for various reasons that don't feel like they can receive God's peace. But he wants to give it to you right now. So Lord, just release your peace. Some of you, he wants you to say, I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. You just whisper it out if you don't want to be loud, but or say it loud, who cares? I feel like God just wants to affirm you today. He wants to remind you that he sought you out. He saved you. You said yes to him. And it isn't just to live a rough, depressed life. He's calling you to grow close to him in this season because he has an agenda for you. He has plans and purposes and destinies for each one of us. Jesus, what else do you want us to know right now? I just feel like he wants to adjust some things in our lives. And he wants to know, is it okay if he talks to you about it? That's very, very personal between you and the Lord. But he wants to talk to you about some things. And quite literally, I feel like that some of us have gotten into areas of absolute defensiveness, not realizing that you are blocking God. And he's just gently saying, I want to talk to you about things that I want to adjust in your life. Are you willing, son? Are you willing, daughter? And in your private time or right here, you could say, yes, God. And then ask him. I mean, literally, I'm looking right now. I'm seeing pictures in my mind of us going home and literally going into rooms and sitting before God and saying, God, what do you want to adjust in me? And then waiting on him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And lastly, I mean, I'm feeling this personally, and I know some of you are in here, but I feel his zealousness for you. I feel how much he loves you, how much he cares about you, who he's called you to be. Like Bob says, plan A is plan A to plan A, plan A. Okay? Some of you think you've discounted God or something's going on in your life where you've canceled stuff out. God says plan A is plan A in your life. But you have to hear that from him. So Father, bless your people in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you that this day would be the best day of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.